Amen. Well, you can be seated this morning, and it's so good to be with you. It's a great day to worship the Lord. Amen. Psalm 118 says, "This is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it." Would you make that declaration? It doesn't matter what side of the bed you got out of this morning, on the right side or the wrong side. It doesn't matter whether life is in a tidy, neat little package for you right now or everything seems up in the air. We can make this decision. I will rejoice and be glad in it. Turn to your neighbor. Tell them, I will rejoice and be glad in it. Well, if you're joining us today, maybe you're new to Bethel or you've been new recently. Maybe you're our guest visiting the sandy beaches of the Okanagan. We don't want to brag, but we are glad to have you with us today. And it's so good to have you. I want to ask you this question. Good to have all the kids, too. Love having the kids. Kids, let me hear you go, woohoo! All right, we got a few. We got a few kids. I mean, a few adults with kid-like tendencies at heart, too. That's good. I want to ask you this question. How many of you would say that you have a regular fitness routine? A regular fitness routine. Maybe that's you are a walker. Every day you go for a walk or a jogger. Where's all the walkers and joggers, all right? Got a few of those people. How about swimmers, Aquafit? Anyone? Swimmers, Aquafit? Few people, all right? What about cyclists or like spin class, right? It's all the spin class people. They always post their 5 a.m. like, here I am at spin class, woo, right? You know, like, I'm so happy for you doing that. CrossFitters, weightlifters, anybody? Okay, we got a bunch of them. Who has a gym membership? Anyone have a gym? Raise your hand high if you have a gym membership. All right. All right. Well, I'm not going to ask if you use it, but I saw this meme recently, and it said this right here. Missed going to the gym today. That makes 5 years in a row. Seriously, though, can you recall a moment when you realize that you might need to be more intentional about your physical training than you used to? Can you remember a moment? Do you ever have a moment where you're just like, you know what, I need to start doing things differently? A couple of years ago, I received a call from some church friends, and they played in the church baseball league, and they'd been playing together for quite a while, and they were looking for somebody to fill in because everyone was going away on holiday. And so they asked me, will you come and be a part of our team? And I should have clued in. The team name was the Rolling Thunder, and on their shirts, they had a wheelchair with a lightning bolt on it. All right, that was the Rolling Thunder. And so I used to play a lot of baseball as a kid and as a teenager. And, you know, I figured it would be fun to play again. It'd probably been about 20 years at this point since I played an organized baseball game. And so I was looking forward to it. So my first at bat, you know, it's a little rusty. You know, I'm kind of nervous. You know, can I do it? I used to be able to do it. Can I do it? And so I got nervous, and I was at my first at bat, and I took a couple strikes, and I fouled off a couple balls. And so the count is 3-2, and I don't want to let this team down that have called me up. And then that ball came, and how do you know I got my first hit? And I got a line drive right over the first baseman, and I ran as fast as I could to first base. And what do you know? My hit was good enough for a double. And so as I rounded first base, I was running to second, just kind of that weight lifting off my shoulders. All right, I did it. You know, I didn't choke at the plate. I didn't strike out. As I rounded second base, I was running to second, and all of a sudden it happened. This has never happened to me before. I've played a lot of baseball in my life. It just felt like a dog was biting me in the back of my leg. And as I pulled and I hobbled into second base, my whole teammates, they were kind of like, oh yeah, hamstring. Yeah, you better stretch better next time, you know. And so that was the first time that I was like, I think I need to do something a little bit differently. Can you relate to what I'm talking about? Students, children, youth, you don't know what I'm talking about. Right now, you could just get up and you could do the Gran Fondo right now. I know that you could, right? But you have no idea how blessed you are to be flexible and resilient, you know, no need to stretch, no soreness the next day. Have you ever had that? You wake up and you're like, what did I do yesterday? I can't remember where this soreness came from, right? We can all relate to that, but I just want to tell you students, be kind to your parents, okay? You don't need to remind them how old they are or how out of shape they are, because one day it'll be you, all right? Here's the thing, athleticism might be a gift, but physical fitness isn't a gift. See, athletic gifting is not enough. Physical training requires some effort, intention, and some training. And so last week we were blessed to have our global workers with us, Leanne and Darcy McAllister. How many enjoyed them last week? You know, they're so great. I love the McAllisters. But if you were here the week before that, you'll remember that we kicked off our new summer sermon series that we're calling Lifeguard. And in this series, we're looking at the attributes and qualifications and skills and calling of a lifeguard to see how they apply to our lives and our relationship with Jesus. Reading through scripture, we saw in week one that it was abundantly clear that God is the ultimate lifeguard. God himself makes this promise through the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 50 and 43. He says, when you go through deep waters, I will be with you. When you go through rivers of difficulty, you will not drown. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. Now, just as equally clear in Scripture as the fact that God is our ultimate lifeguard is the reality that all of us, all of humanity, are spiritually drowning and in need of rescue. See, who is a person in need of rescue? A person in need of rescue is someone who can't save themselves. They can't do anything to rescue themselves. Romans 3 tells us, for all have sinned and we all fall short of God's glorious standards. So we have this lifeguard in Jesus who dove into the sea of humanity, who sacrificed himself on the cross in order to save us from drowning in our sin, from being destroyed by the devastating consequences of sin. And what we saw is that lifeguards don't wait. They don't wait for the distressed to ask for help. They don't wait for the distracted to realize that they're in danger. They're proactively watching. And they responsibly react to those in need of rescue. And that's what Jesus has done for us. Romans 5 says, when we were utterly helpless, Christ came at just the right time and died for us sinners. How many are thankful for our life-saving Jesus today? See, when you've experienced Jesus' rescue, his mission becomes your mission. And so that's the thing about lifeguards. Lifeguards don't just get up one day and they don't just show up on the lifeguard stand. They actually do quite a bit of extensive training before they take the stand and while they are on duty. So if you want to turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Timothy 4, I want us to look at what the Apostle Paul today has to say about being a lifeguard in training. A lifeguard in training. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Now, the context for this passage is that the Apostle Paul is a veteran minister. He's a man wise in faith and deep in spiritual life. And so he's encouraging and instructing his protege, a young pastor named Timothy. He says, Timothy, I want to help you grow in personal faith in God. I want to help you grow in your public ministry. I want to help you lead the local church. He's talking to a young pastor. And so this letter is addressed to Timothy, but there was an expectation that it would be shared with a broader church community, that its principles would be shared with the broader body of Christ. And so 1 Timothy chapter 4, we'll see what Paul tells Timothy, what he tells the church in Ephesus, and what he wants to tell us today as well. Verse 6. Says, if you explain these things to the brothers and sisters, Timothy, you will be a worthy servant of Christ Jesus, one who is nourished by the message of faith and the good teaching you have followed. Do not waste time arguing over godless ideas and old wives' tales. All right? They didn't have Facebook back then, but the principle remains. All right? Just saying. Don't waste your time. But then he says this, instead, train yourself to be godly. Train yourself to be godly. You know, we train for so many things, don't we? We train for just about everything in life that's important to us, right? We train for sports. We train for instruments. We train for hobbies. We train for our careers. Many of us, although we say that there was no training to be a parent, you know, many of us took Lamaze class or, you know, prenatal classes. We were trying to do our best. We read what to expect when you're expecting because we were trying to train ourselves for what's important in life. Now, lifeguards do extensive training. Like I said, they do swimming lessons, CPR lessons. They do all kinds of things that they do to train. But one of the biggest parts about training is you got to learn to hold your breath. It's Family Sunday, so I thought we could have a little fun. Is there a couple of kids that want to help me today? Maybe a kid, maybe a youth student. Do we have a kid that wants to help? Who's brave enough to help? Who's got their hand up? Oh, yeah, right over here. Come on up, my man. Come on up. And any students, any kids? What, at the back? You want to help?
Over here.
Over here, yeah, all right, come on up here. And we probably need an adult, too. Probably, all right, come stand right here. Any adults will want to help? Probably a man that's not wearing makeup. I don't want to ruin your makeup today. So Carson's not looking at me. He's like, I'm not looking. Come on, come on. All right, come on up, Rebecca. All right, so this, you know, woohoo. So part of swimming is you got to learn to hold your breath, all right? So here you go, Rebecca. There's your swim cap. Thank you. Swim cap. There you go. There you go. You got to put your swim cap on, right? Swim cap's important, all right? And goggles. Goggles are important for swimming. Good job. We're doing a swim test here. Do you think they could hold their breath? Can you hold your breath for a whole minute? Do you think? All right, let's see if we could do it. All right, I got some candy here just to entice you, all right? Let's hear it for them. We're going to do a... All right, I'm going to get my watch started here. You're not ready? I'll give you a couple seconds, all right? All right, we're going to go for the 1 minute. Good job. You look amazing. Perfect. Thank you. Give it up for Rebecca and sportsmanship. I love it. All right, you guys ready? On the count of three, you're going to put your face in the bowl. All right, hold your breath as long as you can. If you make it to a minute, I'll tap you to let you know that you've done it, all right? But you can come up whenever. Don't die in the bowl, okay? That wouldn't be good, all right? All right, here we go. On the count of three. 1, 2, 3. All right, let's hear it for them. We're on the 1 minute breath holding. Oh, wait, 6 seconds. Way to go, Rebecca. Woo! All right, 13 seconds. All right, good job. All right, let's hear from my man here. He can hear you. All right, 20 seconds. You're one third of the way there, my friend. All right. Oh, 27 seconds. Good job. Good job. Good job. Here, high five. High five. Good job. You guys did so good. Here you go. You could pick something out of here. Make it worthwhile. There you go. Help yourself. There you go. Awesome. Give it up for my friends today and the breath holding competition. Obviously, we got to do a bit more training to get to a minute, don't we? All right. So good job. You guys did awesome. Thank you so much. Can you get it off? There we go. Good job. We train for just about everything that's important to us, don't we? Right? And it makes sense that godly character and conduct would be one of the most important things of our lives. But when was the last time you actually thought about training for godliness? You know, weightlifters, especially bodybuilders, they refer to progress as gains. What gains are you making? What gains are you making in muscle mass? Or what gains are you making in strength? And so what Paul's encouraging Timothy to do, and what he's encouraging us today, is that we would train for gains in godliness. Training for gains in godliness. How would we describe godliness? Godliness would be reverence for or devotion to God. Conforming to the character of God in your thoughts, your feelings, your desires, and your actions. And the byproduct of this is that we have this awareness of God and holy living in every aspect of our lives. Now, you might be tempted to think that godliness should come naturally, right? For people who have placed their faith and trust in God, you would think that godliness would come naturally. For people who have had an encounter with God, for people who've had their lives transformed by the Savior, and yet here Paul encourages us to train for gains in godliness. You know, what Paul understood was this, that the Holy Spirit enables godliness in our lives, but we need to put in the effort to enact it on a daily basis. See, the Holy Spirit coaches us in the things of God, the things God desires of us, but we put in the reps until it becomes a habitual response. You know, if anyone should know more about this, it's the Apostle Paul, right? Talking about a radical encounter with God. His life was literally changed. He did a 180. If you know the story of Paul, his name was Saul, and he was on the road to Damascus, and his main intent was to persecute the church and the Christian believers, and he was trying to disrupt what God was doing in the followers of Jesus. He made it his life's mission to bring persecution and imprisonment to them. And then he has this encounter with God on the road to Damascus. And as he saw this light, he had a vision from God. Jesus appearing to him said, "Paul, why are you persecuting me?" And we see that his life is a 180. He literally met Jesus on the road to Damascus. He had this miraculous encounter. He had an impactful moment. And yet we still see this tension in Paul. We still see this tension in him that we all experience every day. He talks about it in Galatians 5. He says the sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants. The Spirit gives us desires that are the opposite of what the sinful nature desires. These two forces are constantly fighting each other so that you are not free to carry out your good intentions. Can you relate to this tension? That I know I can't. But even someone like Paul, who had such a miraculous, life-changing experience and encounter with God, still felt this tension. If you've ever felt like it was hard work or a struggle at times to walk in godliness, I have good news for you. You're in great company. That doesn't mean you're doing it wrong. It's not like you missed some step along the way. Even if some people make it look easier than others, you are still normal when you face this tension. Ever since the sin of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, humanity has experienced the corruption of our natural tendencies away from what God wants for us towards our sin nature. Elsewhere, Paul writes about how this struggle, and he says it's so easy to do what I don't want to do. And so hard to do what I do want to do. Have you ever noticed that in your own life? You know, often our response to this struggle or this tension, this duplicity that we see in ourselves is to pray. And we pray and we ask God to change us, transform us, make us different. That's exactly what we should do. But sometimes when we pray, our expectation is that God is going to zap us, that he's instantly going to make us godly, that he's going to take away the desires and the inclinations of our hearts. And sometimes he does that. I've known of people who say, you know, I used to be an alcoholic and I met Jesus and instantly never had a drink again. I know that happens sometimes, but more often than not, that what the Holy Spirit enables us to do, there isn't always a miraculous fix. Sometimes we need to enact it in our lives. My mentor used to say, God will do what only he can do. But God won't do what he wants you to do. Let me say that again. God will do what only he can do. But God won't do what he wants you to do. You know, Christ did all the work for our salvation. But we need to put in the sanctified sweat and train for gains in godliness. When Paul talks about this word train, it's the word gymnazo in the Greek. And it literally means this intention, this discipline, this effort, this repetition. He's talking about what a gymnast would do in a gym. The sweat equity put in by an athlete training for competition. And Paul's serious. I think Paul was a real sports fan. Because we see all through his writings these metaphors of training like an athlete, training for gains in our spiritual life. And so we see this metaphor play out, and it's very similar to what we do in our physical body. We look at how he applied this to his own life. 1 Corinthians 9, he says, all athletes are disciplined in their training. They do it to win a prize that will fade away, but we do it for an eternal prize. So I run with purpose in every step. I'm not shadow boxing. I discipline my body like an athlete, training it to do what it should do. Otherwise, I fear that after preaching to others, I myself might be disqualified. Now, theologians would tell us that the disqualification isn't about losing his salvation, but it's about losing their reputation and the benefit of being in the purposes of God. Salvation is a free gift of God, not one that we earn. But Paul, he's talking about running with purpose in every step towards gains and godliness to more accurately reflect the character of God in his life, to more fully realize the purpose and the calling of God on his life, to make his desires serve his calling, to make his desires serve his goal and not hinder him from reaching that, and ultimately to be a role model to others of the transformation that Jesus makes in a life. You've probably heard it said that your choices become your actions, that become your habits, that become your character, that become who you are. See, gains and godliness are about the choices that we make to more accurately reflect the character of God through our lives. And so Paul trained for gains, and he encouraged Timothy, and he encourages us today to do the same. In verse 8, it says, physical training is good, but training for godliness is much better, promising benefits in this life and in the life to come. This is a trustworthy saying, and everyone should accept it. Now, just to be clear, he does say physical training is good. He's not letting us off the hook here. Some of us love it. Some of us hate it. But deep down, we all know that we need it. You know, we all could agree that it's good for us, that it has many benefits. Our physical vitality, increased energy, reduced stress. But training for godliness, he says, produces benefits in this life and in the life to come. It produces emotional and spiritual vitality. It brings a calmness of heart and a peace of mind. It brings increased energy and passion for the work of God. And we reflect the character of Jesus, and we walk with him daily, all while looking forward to the glory of eternity. Well, verse 10 continues. He says, this is why we work hard and continue to struggle. For our hope is in the living God, who is the Savior of all people, and particularly of all believers. See, Paul's metaphor of physical training, this metaphor of physical training to describe spiritual training is so fitting, because the discipline it takes to make gains in the gym overlaps so well with the discipline it takes to make gains spiritually. The parallels are so similar. And so today, it's like you're getting a two-for-one deal. I can coach you up physically and spiritually. You can hit the gym tomorrow with some confidence and also grow in your faith. The number one is this. Discipline begins with defined goals. Paul says, this is why we work so hard. You know, to stay committed in our training, you got to know your why, and you got to know your when, don't you? Right? You got to know, why am I doing what I'm doing? And how will I know when I've reached my goal? See, your why, it energizes your efforts. It motivates you to keep going when you don't feel like it. It informs your decisions and helps you make hard choices. Your why overcomes your why nots. There will definitely be moments in your pursuit of godliness where you're going to ask yourself, why am I doing this again? Why am I taking this step of faith? Why am I putting myself in this position, this place of trust and dependence on God? I'm out on a limb here. I don't know if you ever had this prayer. I'm out on a limb. And I really hope it was God I felt prompting me to be here, right? When you're in the middle of it, you need to know your why. See, when distraction or discouragement come to dissuade you, your why will keep you disciplined to keep going. And your win keeps you from settling for lesser goals. See, defining your win lets you know when you've reached your goal. What is the win? What am I trying to accomplish here? Without defining your win, your goal will keep moving. Have you ever kind of gone into an exercise program like, we'll figure it out as we go, right? How many know when your goal keeps moving when you haven't defined your win, you end up compromising what you set out to do? And you often will settle for lesser accomplishments. I can speak from experience. I know that when your goal is to reach 20 pounds lost, it's easy at 15 pounds lost to go like, I could probably have a cheat day, all right? I could probably let up a little bit. I could probably, you know, maybe that's just my experience, right? You got to know the win or you'll settle for lesser goals. Spiritually speaking, if your goal is not clearly defined, you'll be tempted to settle for lesser wins. I'm a good person. You know, I'm actually a better person than many of the other people that I know. Right? She's lucky that's all I said to her. Right? Paul says this. He says, I run with purpose in every step. He clearly defined the why and the when for his life. If you haven't done this already this week, I would just encourage you, spend a little bit of time, say, what is the why and the when of my spiritual life right now? Well, what is it that I'm running towards with purpose? See, discipline begins with defined goals. Number two is this, discipline requires denial. Paul says, we work hard and we continue to struggle. Here's the number one thing that we probably like least about living disciplined lives, is that a yes to one thing means a no to something else, right? And it's not only no to negative things, to destructive things, it's often no to what's good in order to say yes to what's best. That's what makes it so hard, physically and spiritually. You know, there's a sign that was on Martin Street for a number of months and it said, I want buns of steel, but I also want buns of cinnamon. So we understand that a no to one thing, a yes to one thing means a no to something else. And usually what makes this really hard is that we're saying no to what I want now in order to say yes to what I want most. If you're anything like me, what I want now is usually what's comfortable, what's quick, what's not too costly. What I want now is usually what's easier. But what I want most is the thing that's going to challenge me, that's going to help me grow, that will reflect the character of Jesus, that will see Jesus' purpose fulfilled in my life. A yes to one thing means a no to something else. I want to ask you this question. What have you said no to recently because you were saying yes to gains for godliness? You know, just like the physical training, I can't just play baseball like I did when I was a kid, right? I need to do some training. And so even spiritually, whether you've been on this journey for a week or whether you've been on this for your lifetime, what have you said no to recently because you were in pursuit of gains of godliness? Maybe it was speaking what was on your mind. Maybe it was saying no to media or movies or music that you were allowing into your life. Maybe you've had to have friends who were influencing you rather than being influenced by you. Discipline begins with defined goals. Discipline requires denial. And discipline is daily. You know, there's a famous saying by athletes that just says, no days off. It's a popular motto. And it translates so well to godly life. Paul continues in verse 11. He says, teach these things and insist that everyone learn them. Don't let anyone think less of you because you are young. So kids, this is for you too. Don't let anyone think of you less of you because you're young, but be an example to all believers in what you say, in the way you live, in your love, your faith, and your purity. I think Paul's kind of given us, you know, some muscle groups to focus on. When you have weak, one area that's weaker than another, you train it. And so here he's saying, in what you say, in the way you live, in your love, in your faith, and in your purity. He's given us some good things to take home and say, how am I gaining in these areas of my spiritual life? See, daily commitment to godliness isn't always immediately evident. But over time, the days add up to growth and development. And the reputation, he says, will speak well of you and inspire others to pursue God. We don't always live perfectly, but the trajectory of our life is one of being in pursuit of God. I remember one time I was a young youth pastor and we were at a large Christian event, a couple hundred, I think probably 1,000 kids at this event. And I went to the washroom, and in the washroom, I met someone I hadn't seen in about 7 or 8 years. It was a man named Murray. And Murray was in high school with me. He was in the grade ahead of me. We played some intramural sports together. And I saw Murray at this Christian event. And I said, Murray, I said, I didn't know you were a Christian in high school. And he said to me, I wasn't. But this is the coolest thing. He said, but you know what? I was never close to Murray. We weren't like super close. We played sports on the same team, but we weren't friends. But this is what he said to me. I wasn't a Christian in high school. He said, but I watched you and I wanted what you had. And they said, in university, I met some Christians and they led me to Jesus. And then he said, I'm here tonight with some youth from my local church where I'm pastoring today. Isn't that an amazing story? You never know. The reputation of just pursuing godliness. I can guarantee you as a high school student, I didn't do it perfectly. But I tried to do it regularly. Here's the thing is when you experience Jesus' rescue, his mission becomes your mission. Godliness isn't just the goal of our Christian life. It's the basis of our Christian witness and ministry. Why am I pursuing godliness? Yes, I want to be close to Jesus. That's my number one goal, but I also want others to be close to Jesus. So I'm a lifeguard in training. In just a moment, we're going to celebrate communion together. And just wait a second while we're going to sing a song. And while we do that, you can get your emblems at the back doors. And parents, maybe you want to do this with your kids. Maybe it's their first time you want to do it with them. But before we get there, I just want to challenge you with this. Is that, you know, when many people start training, physically or spiritually, it's after they've had a scare, after they've been sick, after they've had the heart attack, after they've been hurt or broken. You know when's a better time to make the change in your life? It's to change before you have to. Change before you've suffered setback. Change before you've experienced hurt. Today I want to encourage you, maybe you're here and it's your first time in church or first time in a long time. I want to encourage you that today is the day that you can make that change in your life. Today is the day that you can begin to pursue the godly life that Christ created you for, purposed you for, wants for you. Today is the day. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you, Lord, that in this moment, that you are in this place. And Holy Spirit, I pray that you would reveal God to us in a fresh way. I thank you for this challenging message to pursue gains in godliness, Lord, not just to coast through our spiritual life, not just to make godliness something on the side of all of our other pursuits we train so hard for in our career and in our hobbies and our sports and our music. Lord, I pray that it would be the number one thing we give our attention to. And so God, I pray today if there's anyone here and they're to say, Pastor Jared, I need to make that change. Today's the day. I'm making that change, Lord. I pray that even right in this moment, as they would just have this moment with you, Lord, saying, Lord Jesus, would you come into my life? Would you forgive my sin? Forgive the wrong I've done. Help me to resemble the godliness that you created me for. Help me to reflect you more clearly, we pray. In Jesus' name.